And welcome back to Between the Margins on CHRW 94.9 FM. Between the Margins is a show about human rights and people's pursuit of happily ever after. So, it's been a while. 2 weeks ago, I was on holiday, so we had some interesting alternate show for you. But we're back every 2 weeks from now until eternity or until I drop dead, whichever comes first. So that's it, and we have an interesting show today. I have the most fascinating guest who writes an article for the St. Thomas Elgin Weekly News that I've been following for quite some time, and I have Pastor Peter Kuzik from the St. Thomas Pentecostal Assembly here talking to me, and the one article that really grabbed my attention that we'll talk about a little bit is one that you titled "The Facts About God." Thanks for coming in, Pastor Peter.
Thank you for inviting me. Fun to be here.
Yeah. Wow.
Fun so far.
Yeah, well, we had an interesting conversation before going on air, which was enlightening, and we'll share some of that with you as the show goes by. So we're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about religion and see where this goes. As usual with Between the Margins, we don't have a set thing that we're going to deal with. We just have a conversation with our guests and see where it goes. If you want to join in on the conversation, you can give me a call at 519-661-3600, and I will put you on the air. I don't have a producer today. I'm running solo, so bear with me when it comes to the changeovers, but and if you do call in, I'll get you on the air directly right away. Okay, so Peter, let's talk about this. Let's talk about you first, because that's pretty much a fascinating topic. You, where did you graduate from?
I went to a school in Peterborough back in 75, 76, 77, 78, graduated with a three-year diploma from a place called Eastern Pentecostal Bible College. I was the ripe old age of 21 and went directly into full-time ministry. Went to Stratford. I was there for 2 years. Then went to Wawa for 5, South Porcupine for 8.5. I had been in St. Thomas since 1993. Then I went back to school during that time and took my bachelor's. And now I'm one course, yeehaw, from finishing my master's, which was a lot of work.
Oh, it takes a lot of work to get there, which is why I don't have any of those. So you're in St. Thomas, and you're the pastor at St. Thomas Pentecostal Assembly, and you write this article for the St. Thomas Elgin Weekly News, which is quite good. And so what brought you to write that? And so much like CHRW is volunteer. So,
sure. Yeah. I'm writing it, and my target audience is not church people. I was telling you before the show today, I've had 2 nasty emails, and the nasty emails came from Christians, which is kind of funny. So my target audience is to try to bring the reality of Christianity and the reality of Jesus Christ into the lives of everyday people. So I work pretty hard at not, quote, preaching, not shoving the Bible down people's throats. I'm working really hard at trying to give them something to think about.
And that's the title of your article, is Something to Think About. So, just to get us rolling, this one that you titled, Facts About God, that really attracted my attention, I'm going to skip to the end and then we'll go to the beginning. And just, you know, to do that. But, you know, your final words is, as I interact and read material written by atheists and agnostics, I find myself agreeing with them. The God they don't believe in is the one I don't believe in either. And that is something to think about. So I don't want to read your words to the audience, but can you develop that?
I can tell a story that happened 3 days ago. And I'll obviously leave the names out. I was talking to a lady who grew up in church, and she had an incredibly significant tragedy that happened in her life. Her daughter was murdered and raped, and to date, from my understanding, no charges had been laid. And this probably is 40, 50 years ago, 30 years ago. After it happened, she was talking to her father. Her father sent her pastor in to speak with her. So the lady says to the pastor, "Where was God when this happened?" And the pastor turned to her and said, "Well, I think God probably just turned his back for a moment." Whereupon she was pretty irate at him, booted him out, and wanted nothing to do with Christianity or the church ever since. And as she told the story, she began to cry, and she told me a couple of other stories. And I said, "Well, I can tell you something that may or may not help you, but here is my guess. If you were to add up all the tears that you have cried over this situation and put them in one container, I can tell you that the tears that God has cried would be twice as much as that. Because the God that I read about in Scripture is a God that is moved by our infirmities, by our tragedies, by the things that concern us. I think God gets a bum rap from a lot of people. I think some Christians paint a really bad picture of God, but I think atheists paint a really dumb picture of God. And so the God that the atheists don't believe in, I don't believe in either."
Okay. So one of the things that you talk about here is reading the Bible, and you read the Bible.
Yeah.
And I will honestly admit that I haven't read the Bible in a very long time, but so I won't be quoting any biblical passages to you or anything. But one of the things that you talk about is that a lot of people that are quoting Scripture have never actually read the Scriptures.
That's correct, sure. And people that make the arguments that you speak, when you're speaking to them, they're making these really out of context kind of comments. Like I wrote one article about this. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that God endorses it. The Bible's a history book. So there's a lot of things that occur, and because they occur, it doesn't mean God's upstairs going, "Yay, that's exactly what I wanted to happen." The things that God endorses are the things that God explains in Scripture. And if people can process that. So when something really, you read something in Scripture and you go, "Whoa, like that's either A, really odd, or really bad." Just because it's in the pages of Scripture, God isn't up there condoning every last thing that's written. And a lot of people mix that up. So there's a lot of things that are written in Scripture that are simply historical facts that God does not condone.
And that I think is the statement that really got my attention in your article.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you back that up?
Well, you back that up from this perspective. And if you remember in the article, when a writer gives you a record of some tragic event, you don't automatically assume the writer's agreeing with everything he's writing. You assume he's just simply giving you the historical facts of what happened. And so in the Scriptures, there's a lot of simple historical facts that the writers are just giving to us and recording for us. The things that God is wanting us to understand, God tends to explain. And there's a scripture that says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so if you think in terms of this, if God wants you to get something in scripture, it's going to be mentioned two or three times in two or three different places by two or three different audiences or writers that are basically meaning the same thing. So, case in point, let me pick something that most people are at least somewhat familiar with. There's the historical story of Jesus dying on the cross. And if you just pick that one story out, all you're getting is the historical facts of what happened that particular day when Jesus Christ died on the cross. But we know, if you read the entire scripture, that the entire scripture gives you an understanding or what exactly that historical event meant. And so if there's a historical event that's never mentioned again, nobody talks about it again, you could at least scratch your head and say, well, yes, it was an actual historical event, but to say that God condones that event, well, you can probably scratch your head, because if he condoned it, he probably would say more about it and give a commentary on it.
So this is how we can talk about, I mean, we've all had these arguments, and everybody has thrown crap from the Bible that seems like stoning women. And, you know, there's these quotes from the Bible that get tossed around, mostly in internet emails and other things. And when people are making, you know, trying to justify something that most people know is wrong as a concept, you know, and like trying to justify murder and then trying to use the words of the Bible to justify something that, you know, fundamental as human beings, we know to be wrong.
Yes.
You know, so people throw these things out. So is that how those things should be taken out of the Bible? Is there historical events that happened, but they're not endorsed by God? Is that what you're going with this?
I'm going there. That's where I'm going. I think that's very true.
Perfect. So the Bible, I always talk about the Bible as an essay. And when I'm a diversity trainer, and I do a lot of training around things that people are uncomfortable with. And that's why I'm there, is because there's a knowledge breakdown, there's a personality breakdown, and people are using things about somebody else that they can't change to hurt someone.
Okay.
Fundamentally, that's what I'm going in as a diversity trainer, as a human rights consultant. I'm going into a situation where people are doing this, and then they bring up, you know, religion to justify their actions. And, you know, I've had people sit there and say, my minister says, and...
Yikes.
You know, and that's their basis of their argument to justify that they're hurting someone else for something that person can't change. And I go back and I say, okay, we need to look at the Bible as more of a broad document, that like an essay, it has an opening statement, it has a closing statement, and then it has supporting arguments throughout the book. And before I read your article, I had never heard somebody referring to the Bible as a historic document. So I always used that the Bible was a bunch of events that are supporting that opening and closing statement, but in the process, there's other superficial items that are brought into the stories that don't have anything to do with the essay. So that's the way I've often taught it to people when they're using something that, in my mind, is something that should be good and fundamentally something that's good for people, to hurt people.
I think it's true to say that there's a fundamental purpose to Scripture. But I also think that those historical stories are there for a purpose. If they weren't there for a purpose, they wouldn't be there. The Scripture is not, my understanding, the Scripture is not the activity like Tom, Dick, and Harry get together and go, what are you doing this aft? I got an idea. Let's write a Bible. Right? So why don't you write something about, you know, the flood, and we've heard about that, and you write this, and the four guys get together, and, 6 days later, they got a Bible, and they start selling it at Kohl's or something. The Bible exists as a supernatural document. Let me jump ahead to answer something, or that may help us where we're going. I'll jump ahead to an article that's appearing this week in the newspaper. And in this article, I talk about rejecting Christianity for the right reasons versus rejecting Christianity for the wrong reasons. So hold a thought where we're going, and then I'll get back to it, because I'll forget where we were.
Okay.
We need to reject if you're going to reject Christianity, don't reject it for the wrong reasons. Here's the two reasons people mostly reject Christianity. People reject Christianity because of the church. So in my article that's coming out on Wednesday, I say, I'm willing to write this for everybody to see. The church often does a lousy job of being Christian. So don't reject Christianity because of the church. Because the church, frankly, just does a bad job of being Christians. Secondly, don't reject Christianity because of Christians. And I repeat the statement. You see, there's a lot of Christians that do a really lousy job of being Christians. So don't reject Christians because of Christianity, right? That's like, I'm never going to watch hockey again because the Leafs have lost yet one more time. But we won't get off on that.
Let's not go there. I've okay. Got a fiance that would, call in on that conversation.
So if you're going to reject Christianity, reject it for some good reasons. And here's two reasons I'm going to suggest that you should reject Christianity. First of all, you have to believe that Jesus was an absolute lunatic. Like, he was self-deluded. He was, a figment of his own imagination. He was out in La La Land. Reject Christianity because you sincerely believe that. So you've done your historical work. You've looked at the documentation. You go to bed at night and you say, yes, Jesus was a lunatic. Secondly, reject Christianity because you sincerely doubt Revelation, which is where I'm going to go now. Revelation is a doctrine that believes that God, the only thing we know about God is what he chooses to reveal himself, The only thing we know about God is what he chooses to reveal to us about himself. So if God chose not to reveal himself, then we wouldn't know anything about God. So the only thing we know about God is when he has willfully chosen to reveal himself about himself. So how does he do that? I believe he's done that through the pages of the Scripture. I believe God has revealed himself through the written word of God and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to use two Greek terms, the written logos, the word of God, and the living Logos, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to reject Christianity, you have to say God has not revealed himself. A, if there's a God, B, he's on Mars, Saturn, wherever he is, and he is not revealing himself. There's no revelation about him whatsoever. And if you sincerely believe those two things, then you could at least sincerely reject Christianity. But most people don't reject Christianity because of that. They reject Christianity because their neighbor is a Christian. He's a jerk.
yes, and not unlike the story you said earlier where, a woman came in with an extreme tragedy in her life.
That's right. And the pastor blew it.
And he blew it.
Yeah.
And I mean, God gave over dominion to man on earth. And I mean, man now preaches, and man is, well, we all make mistakes, and I do it on a regular basis.
I said this to somebody the other day. If I was Jesus, I would not risk my reputation in the life of Peter Cusick. I wouldn't. I say, nah, that's way too risky. I think I will come down and I will pastor St. Thomas Pentecostal Assembly. I'll write in the paper and I'll go on air. I'm not letting him do it. No, that's way, way, way too risky. But then again, I'm not Jesus, so that's why I'm here.
That's why you're here, and you know, he hasn't been here for a while. So how do we deal with the Bible when it's misquoted? How do we deal with you know, fanatics that misuse Christianity? And I mean, on this show we deal with a lot of issues in human rights, and and every single time we end up with certain members of populations that, you know, are marginalizing others for their own gain. And unfortunately, just like everything in this world, Christianity is used in that way. And how do we combat that? How do we deal with, you know, like you say, most people that have never actually read the Bible quoting the Bible and misquoting?
A fellow by the name of Leslie Newbegin, and the book I'm in reference to escapes me. It's either a book entitled Foolishness to the Greeks or Proper Confidence. I'm pretty sure it's Foolishness to the Greeks, the Gospel and Western Culture by Leslie Newbegin. Leslie Newbegin helps us immensely with this whole idea that we're discussing from this perspective. Jesus Christ is probably one of the lone leaders, founders, initiators, creators of a, quote, religion, although I don't think Christianity is a religion, which you can ask me what I mean by that later. Jesus Christ is one of the sole founders, creators, initiators of a religion that give everyone a free opportunity to respond. And if they don't, he just simply says, you have yourself a nice day. So the story in the scripture, Jesus says to a rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give all that you have to the poor. The rich young ruler went away grieved because he had lots of wealth. And Jesus basically said, don't let the door hit you when you leave. Because Jesus doesn't shove his point of view down anybody's throat. Because that's the essence that's the essence of Christianity in our time frame.
Right.
The essence of Christianity in our time frame is like, this is Christ. You can choose or you can reject within this time frame.
That brings up an interesting point, because I've had so many Christians pushing their viewpoint on me. And I mean, my faith aside, is mine, and it comes from an upbringing where my parents were trying to discover where they fit into Christianity. Mm-hmm. And I spent my entire childhood church jumping. And okay. I jumped every 2 to 3 years, I would change denominations. So I had an interesting religion religious childhood. I've been everything from Baptist United to Jehovah. Well, I haven't been Jehovah Witness, but I've been Mormon. I've been Pentecostal. I've been, I can't even name all of the different denominations that I have participated in. And my mom always immediately became a Sunday school teacher and immediately moved into the church community, and we became part of that congregation. And then every 2 or 3 years, my parents, for whatever reason, I've actually never asked them, but they would take us from that church and move us to a different denomination, and then we'd start the entire process again until I was in my, I'd say I was 8 or 9 when we just stopped.
Okay.
So that's my religious upbringing, but it gives me, it gave me an interesting perspective in that I got taught a lot of different doctrines, and I was left to find commonalities between them.
Okay.
And that's where my faith comes from, is commonalities from multiple religions and multiple faiths and multiple schools of thought. And that's my faith, and that comes from my history, and people question me on that, and they're continuously trying to change me. And I take offense at that. I mean, my faith is my faith, and it comes from my experience, and I do a lot of research. I talk to a lot of people. I'm still open to developing my faith further. I'm not closed. I'm not done.
Mm-hmm.
My journey is far from over when it comes to religion, but I will get there and get wherever I end up through my own process.
I read this the other day, and I thought it was very interesting. Nobody comes to faith in Christ by reason. You come by revelation. And see, most people think in terms of, see, coming to faith in Christ is not like learning trigonometry. It's not like even learning the nine times tables. There you go. It's not like learning how to drive a standard car. People come to faith through revelation, not by reason, which is an interesting thing to say on a university radio station. Now, that doesn't mean that you should cut off your head, and it doesn't mean you should process things. But you can process all these things, and you can go through a whole series of argumentations about the Christian faith, about the Lord Jesus, about the Scripture, and you can reject it all because it comes by revelation, not by reason. It comes through the activity of God the Holy Spirit on a person's heart, not primarily on their head, on their heart, which we're going, okay, you know, and that sounds like, yeah, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's the truth.
So these people that are actually trying, actively working on people's heads are probably not going to work out.
There's this great story that Tony Campolo tells, and Tony Campolo is a sociologist, works down in, well, he may be retired now, but he teaches or used to teach university in Philadelphia. He's pretty known in the evangelical circles as an itinerant evangelist. So anyways, he's in class one day. Somebody stands to challenge him on his theistic views. And he looks at Tony and he says, okay, in front of the class, tell us, why is it that you believe in God and the Scripture? So people are waiting with great anticipation because Tony's anything but stupid. He's an incredibly smart man. So they're going to get it straight. So everybody's waiting with bated breath. Tony looked at the young student and said, I'm going to tell you why I believe in Jesus. Because I want to. Yep. And you don't believe in Jesus because you don't want to. So sit down. And you know what? That's probably the bottom line.
And on that note, we'll be back after these commercial breaks with Pastor Peter on Between the Margins. And we're back with Between the Margins, a show about human rights and people's pursuit of happily ever after on CHRW 94.9 FM. And I have the distinct pleasure of talking with Pastor Peter from the St. Thomas Pentecostal Assembly. And we are talking about the Bible and all over the place. But, you know, it's an interesting opportunity for me to pick an expert's brain and talk about some of these issues that, quite frankly, people have been picking my brain on for a long time, and I am not an expert by any long shot of any imagination.
Just to get the facts straight, I don't think I am either, but carry on.
Okay. Well, you are more than me. How about that? Because unlike me, I have only read probably a quarter of the Bible. And probably I'm going to read more of it. But, you know, that's back on that personal journey of mine. But so one of the things that you brought up in there is Christianity is not a religion. I think I know where you're going to go with this, but...
Okay. That's my favorite little saying, Christianity is not religion. I see religion in these terms. I see religion as man's attempt to either A, get to God, B, communicate with God, C, appease God, communicate with God. Man is doing the effort. The scriptures are clear about this story. Adam and Eve munch on the fruit, they hide. And in the cool of the evening, the scripture tells us that God comes looking for Adam. And the story goes, Adam, where are you? And it's like, duh, like God knows where he is. They're not playing hide and go seek, right? It's not like God's going, oh, I really don't know where he is. You know, he's behind the sycamore tree or whatever. No, he obviously knew where he was. But the text is painting this great picture of God looking for man. Christianity is not man's attempt to get to God. That's religion. Christianity is God reaching out to man. Has nothing to do with man whatsoever. God is reaching out, demonstrating his love, revealing his mercy, his goodness, his kindness. And it has nothing to do with my attempt at all. So I'm a believer. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, whatever terminology you want to attach to that, because of God's grace, not because I rolled out of bed and said, huh, I think I'll pursue God for a while and see how that works out. No, he chased me. I didn't chase him. He chased me.
Back when I was a teenager, I got into one of these philosophical questions. I was a dishwasher at a restaurant, and one of the cooks was heavily religious. And back then, I was really struggling with a lot of issues in my life, and I was identifying as an atheist, which I'm not anymore, just for the record. But back then, I was, and this person looked me square in the eyes and said, well, what do you got to lose? If you believe in God, you go to heaven, and it's a done deal.
Okay.
And that wasn't enough of a reason for me.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And I think that's what you were saying earlier when you said, I believe because I want to.
Yes.
You don't. So sit down.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, God. Here, I'll tell you a story and it'll help.
I love stories.
It's happened in Ethiopia. I actually have the video clip of it. There is, and I heard the story firsthand in Ethiopia probably 10 years ago. There is the leader of the youth movement of the Muslim church, Muslim religion, in Ethiopia, has become deathly sick to the point of it's now palliative. He's dying. So he's in a hospital X. He's lying there. He's dying. His legs, they say, were covered with sores. People wouldn't touch them. They're oozing. Late one night, there's a knock at the door, and a bunch of Christians ask if they could come in and pray for him. And he said, no, if there's anything that I could do, I would crawl out of this bed and cut every one of your throats. So no, you can't come in, go away. So they just prayed quietly out in the hallway, and they left. About 3 a.m. this morning, he is awakened to somebody rubbing his legs. And nobody has touched his legs for months. And he kind of comes to, and he sees this guy rubbing his legs. And he determines that it is a visitation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from the artistic pictures he'd seen. And he's flipped right out because he thinks, wow, this is like really odd, or this is a dream or whatever. Somehow he goes back to sleep. He wakes up in the morning and he is totally healed. He gets out of bed. He is totally healed. And he walks out of the hospital, professing the Christian faith, because Jesus pursued him. Now, will Jesus do that for you? Will Jesus do that to anybody else who's listening? Because immediately everybody will say, well, you know what? If Jesus gives me a phone call at 4 a.m., then I'll believe. Well, I'm not sure that's true, because most people who approach Christianity from that perspective will come up with this solution. And I've written about this in an article. If Jesus phones you at 4 a.m. and say, hi, it's Jesus, how you doing? You will not believe that it is Jesus. If an angel descends down in the middle of St. Thomas or middle of London, people will say, nice trick, who did that? People will not fall down and confess Christ. So Christ pursues people whose hearts are open and soft, and who realize that there's a bigger picture here.
Wonderful way of looking at it. So one of your other articles that you've done recently, this one was the end of July. Were you on holidays then?
Yeah, I wrote like 5 articles before I left. It was like, whoa.
I'm like reading these, and I know you're not there. I guess it's just like me pre-recording my show. One of it is contradictions, no mystery, yes.
Okay, yeah, I remember that one.
Yeah, and it continues the conversation from the facts about God. And
okay, yeah, I remember this one. I wrote this, I remember.
Yep. Yeah. Hopefully you wrote it, otherwise I got the wrong guest on the show.
Yeah, I have it here. Yeah, there you go. Thank you.
So, can you talk about your points that you made in that?
Sure. Just because something's in the Bible and doesn't make sense, that doesn't mean it's wrong or it's contradictory. I think I tell this great little story in there, if I remember rightly. I'm having a conversation with a person about Scripture, and he said, well, it's full of contradictions. And I asked him which one. He says, I don't know, I don't read it, which I thought was kind of funny. And he did after he got his, after it came out of his mouth. The things in Scripture that I don't understand, that's not Scripture's fault. That's Peter's fault. And if I don't understand something, that doesn't mean the Bible's wrong or we should throw the Bible out. It just means that Peter doesn't get it. That's not the Bible's fault. That's Peter's fault. And people need a stick handle through that. So when something's in the Scripture that's hard to understand, that doesn't mean it's wrong or they've contradicted it or it's contradicted itself. It means that there's a mystery there that we need to work at a little harder, that we need to process a little more. I've been preaching for 32, I'm in my 33rd year of preaching, and don't tell anybody this, but there's parts I don't get. Yeah. There's parts I just don't get. And I don't know if I will solve all the puzzles through the grace of God before I die. There's parts I don't get and I don't preach on because I haven't got a sweet clue what they mean.
And now you've just told the world, but... Oops, the phone's ringing. It's St. Thomas. almost as good as the lawyer that I had on overstepping his bounds and making accusations against doctors. Sometimes the points of view on this show are not those of the participants. So, yeah. So, I mean, the Bible is an extremely complicated book.
But it's an incredibly fun book because a kid can read it and get it. So it's complicated, but it's fun. It's easy, but it's hard. It's confusing, but easy. It's just a great... That's why I read it every day. Man, I've been reading it every day for 50 years of my life. Well, not 50. I didn't read it in three, but...
You started early. Mm-hmm. So you've been reading it for... not 50 years, but a very long time. And there's still parts that you don't understand.
That's right.
So how is the average person supposed to live their life?
Well, the parts that I didn't understand are pretty obscure, right? There's really easy parts. Don't lie. You know, don't abuse people. Make sure everybody else is comfortable before you are. There's one we ignore a lot. You know, there's some pretty simple stuff that, yeah, a 5-year-old, 6-year-old can get.
That most people don't.
Probably true.
I might be a little bit pessimistic from my point of view because I tend to deal with the horrors in the world. And, mm-hmm. and unfortunately, every single time I think that I've seen the worst horror that the world can dream up, another one crosses my desk. But that's what I have to deal with. And
I'm haunted, literally haunted by this statement. Mahatma Gandhi. This is his statement. You know what? I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. Like, I'm haunted by that. And if there's anything that I want to do, I want to be a good front man for Jesus. I don't know if I am or not, and we're not really interested in taking a vote right now. But, but if there's anything I want to do, I just want to be, I want to do a good job of representing Christ. Yeah.
And I think that is important. I mean, I live my life at a moral standard that most people don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I haven't told a lie since 2000. I spend 80-90 hours a week charitable, helping other people. I run a 24-hour crisis line that I don't get paid for. I run support groups. I do a lot of work in the community just to help people out.
Mm-hmm.
And none of it pays.
Yeah.
So there's no financial gain mm-hmm. in my life. And fortunately, I have a partner that I love to death who believes in what I do.
Jesus, if he was here, may say something that he said in Scripture to another person. You are not far from the kingdom.
Yet, does it not say that you have to bring Jesus into your heart or something like that before you can enter the kingdom? A friend of mine used that one against me.
Okay. Well, quote, bring Jesus into my heart. End of quote. Here's the problem with that statement. It's kind of like an option. That's kind of like a that's looking at Christianity from a sheer reason-based option mentality. So Jesus says to a woman at the well, he says, he uses the well as an illustration. He says, if you drink the water of this well, you'll become thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. So the woman's thinking in terms of, geez, that's cool. It's going to save me coming to the well every day. I can have this drink and I'm done for the rest of my life. So she says, Lord, you know, give me this drink, because she hasn't processed that Jesus isn't talking about literal water. He's talking about spiritual water. He's using the metaphor of the water. And so she just wants a drink of water, so she doesn't have to be bothered coming to the well every day. You know, she obviously couldn't turn the tap on like we can.
Obviously not.
Yeah. And so she's mixed up the metaphor. And a lot of Christians mix up the metaphor, you know, if you invite Jesus into your heart, then you are a Christian. Well, yes/no. I think that is, I like this term. You've used it three times. You've just, I think twice, maybe three, twice for sure. I like this term, that you are on a spiritual journey. I'm on a spiritual journey. Am I thinking at any time, is there a place in our journey where we, quote, ask Jesus into our heart? Sure. That, however, is a very small piece of a elongated journey. And people, if they think they have, quote, well, I've asked Jesus in my heart, you haven't, so I'm good, you're bad. Right? That's part of a journey, right? And so if I invite Jesus into my life and my spiritual journey keeps me moving past that so that I become a living example of what it is to serve Christ, and I function as Christ's representative, or another terminology I like to use, I bring the kingdom of heaven to bear in every situation and circumstance that I'm in. Right? So yep. I'm a representative of his kingdom. So yes, I've invited Jesus into my life, but that is, it's a very small part of a really huge journey.
Well, she'll be happy to hear that, because she's worried about my soul. And there's so many people like that. I'm a mother of two kids, and I like to think that I'm a good role model for them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've had enough trauma in my life to last 400 billion lifetimes, and I haven't always been the person that I am today. Now I look into the mirror and I like what I see.
Mm-hmm.
And that reflection shining back on me is something that I never want to change.
Sure. Well, when we go through life, we can go through circumstances that will either make us bitter or better. And of course, Jesus is the great example of going through life. And he went through life and he made decisions that made him better, not bitter.
My mother-in-law asked me that yesterday. She's like, Michelle, all of the trauma and all everything that you've been through, why aren't you bitter? Mm-hmm. And the only thing that I can answer is, well, it's right there. Mm-hmm. You know, I could go there.
Yes.
But where would it get me?
Mm-hmm.
It would get me nowhere but bitter, alone, angry, and lost.
Yes.
So I choose not to go there.
Sure.
And that's, I mean, I've had major traffic accidents. I've almost died. Had my best friend die on top of me. I've been sexually assaulted twice in my lifetime. I mean, there's huge stuff in my history. And it didn't go well in my teenage years at all. I was pretty lost.
Wow.
And then I had children, and those children, I think, brought me to a point where I had to be honest with myself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I come from. Which isn't all that different than Christian should be.
Sure. If you read the story of Jesus in detail, you see two things happening. You see him promoting this idea of let's be better, not bitter. But you see him living that. Jesus received a lot of crap. Can't believe I said that. A lot of crap from religious people. Oh, yeah. His major opponents were the religious people. The church people of his day and age. They tried to stone him before. Yeah, he was not widely accepted amongst the religious people. I wonder if Jesus is widely accepted amongst the religious people of Canada. Well, we won't go there.
Yeah, that would be another two shows, wouldn't it? Oh, they'll have to tune into your website for the answers on that one, which is stpa.on.ca. And you have an amazing website that is full of audio clips of sermons, and they can read. I mean, if you don't live in Elgin County, you don't get the paper and you don't get to read something to think about. But I seriously recommend that people go to your website and look into that and read those articles, because I've never seen anyone put them in such unique ways. And
that's very kind of you. Thank you very much.
And congratulations on that, as my headphones fall on the floor. But I got to ask one question, and it's a difficult one. And I do a lot of work in the sexual orientation community, and I continuously deal with the argument that every single gay and lesbian is going to hell. Do you have any insight on that? And I told you I wasn't going to ask difficult questions.
Yeah, what's the matter with you?
Sorry about that.
Homosexuals aren't going to hell because they're homosexuals. Fornicators aren't going to hell because they're fornicators. Liars aren't going to hell because they're liars. The only people that are going to hell are people who are choosing to personally pay the price in God's judicial system for their own sin. That's the only people going to hell. The only people going to hell are people who choose to pay the price for their own sin. See, somebody's paying the price for the things I've done wrong. Somebody is. Either I am, you are. Like, somebody somewhere is paying the price for my mistakes and the things that I've done that are wrong. I can either pay them myself, or the Christian faith says this, that God looks down on the life of one slug, Peter Cusick, and says, I love him so much. In my judicial system, I will pay the price for his mistakes. And that's Christianity. It's looking to Christ to pay the price. So are homosexuals going to sin? Are going to hell because they're homosexuals? No. Homosexuals are going to hell, if they're going to hell, because they choose to pay the price for their own sin.
Wonderfully put. Well, as always on Between the Margins, we only have an hour. And with every guest that I ever have on the show, I could talk all day with them about these topics. But we're going to have to continue this conversation off air. And if you want to see more shows of Between the Margins, www.betweenthemargins.ca. And I'm Michelle Boyce. I've got Pastor Peter Kuzik from the St. Thomas Pentecostal Assembly, and it's been a pleasure to have you on the show.
Thank you very, very much for inviting me. I had a lot of fun.
Awesome. And it's the end of the show, and you still had fun?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Okay, everyone, I will catch you in 2 weeks for the next installment of Between the Margins, and I believe we're going to be dealing with the Muslim faith on that show. So it should be a very interesting show. Thank you very much, and have a healthy day.